Please remain standing, if you can, for a scripture reading of our sermon this morning. Today, we'll continue reading in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, on page 888 on your pew Bibles, or on page 4 in your worship guide. Several weeks ago, we read that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover and had a conversation with a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. After Passover and after talking with Nicodemus, we then read these words on how John the Baptist exalts Christ. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing in Enon, near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine. This joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. It is your living word. So we ask that you would use it today in our hearts. As always, Father, we know that none of us in this room are here by accident. You have ordained it before time that we would be in this place at this hour, at this day, in this year, hearing this word. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear. We want to listen today, O God. So help us amid the distractions to hear your voice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I read a book by Hudson Taylor's children called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Many of you may have heard of that book or read it yourselves. The title, His Spiritual Secret, means that Hudson Taylor, they believe, discovered something about the gospel and in the gospel that gave him the ability to go as he did so boldly to China to reach many in China and form China Inland Mission that many of you know about. And I think that title could be given in an interesting way to these words that we just read in verses 22 to 36 for John the Baptist. I mean, these words could be titled John the Baptist's spiritual secret. What was John the Baptist's spiritual secret? What was his secret to serve Jesus Christ in such a way that he truly desired Christ's glory more than his own? He was willing to be eclipsed by Jesus Christ. What was John the Baptist's spiritual secret? Well, I would contend it's believing that Jesus is truly great. John the Baptist's spiritual secret was truly knowing and believing that Jesus Christ is great in every sense of that word. And we notice that since Jesus is great and John knew that, John didn't have to be great himself. Jesus was great, so he didn't have to be. We see that Jesus, or John, didn't believe that he had to be great. And we surely see that in the events that took place here and that we just read a few minutes ago. He was surely didn't believe that he or his ministry had to be great in the eyes of others. He didn't have to seek his own glory or the spotlight for his ministry, but sincerely desired the glory of Christ above everything else. And we see that in the text, don't we, by what happened in verses 25 to 30. Let me just read slowly again and put yourself in this situation where John and his disciples are baptizing, and then just across the river, there's Jesus and his disciples, and the disciples are baptizing. So this is all taking place. And then we read these words. A discussion broke out between John's disciples, verse 25, and the Jews over purification. And they came to John and said to him, the disciples of John came to him and said to him, "Rabbi, he was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness. Look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Notice John's disciples were anxious and concerned. And it's interesting here, isn't it, that some of the disciples of John stayed with him. Remember a few chapters earlier, we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that John, remember, pointed to Jesus, saw him walking by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then you remember we read in chapter 2 what happened is Andrew heard John say that and said, "I'm going to follow Jesus," and went to Jesus and said, "Where are you staying?" And another disciple went with him, probably John, the Apostle John. And then two other disciples followed. But there were some of John's disciples who stayed with John, and they were loyal to John. They didn't go follow Jesus, and so these that were loyal to John had this loyalty come out here, and they see Jesus and his disciples, and they're baptizing people, and more people are starting to go to him, and John's starting to lose disciples. John's ministry was losing popularity. He was losing attention and significance that he once had. Another ministry was taking the spotlight. Suddenly, he didn't have as many likes as he used to. His ministry was in decline, you could say. And so his disciples warn him of this and say, "John, do you realize what's happening? They're all going to him. You're going to have nothing here anymore." And it's interesting to hear John's response, isn't it? He compares himself to a best man at a wedding, and with Jesus being the groom, saying, "He's supposed to have the spotlight. I'm just the best man. I'm there to help set things in place, and I'm here to make sure everything's okay so that he can have a good day, and it's a great wedding and a great wedding feast. He's the great one at the wedding. The best man isn't the spotlight at the wedding. The bridegroom is the spotlight at the wedding. And I'm the best man. I'm the one who's here just to point to him and show who he is. And Jesus is the great one at the wedding party. Jesus is the one who it's all about. And so John was content that he would decrease and that Jesus would increase, and he would quietly leave the stage as Jesus takes center stage. In other words, he didn't have to be great because Jesus is the great one. Since Jesus is great, he didn't have to be. You know, and it seems like a lot of our turmoil in this world is because we try to be great, or many times we're depressed because we're not great, isn't it? I mean, you may be running yourself ragged, climbing up a ladder to success in your career because you want to be great in your field. You go the extra mile, you work the extra hours, you get the edge on that person so you be on top. You want to be the top salesman, you can be top in your field. You're going to work harder because you love. I mean, who wouldn't love to have other people see and admire you and say, you're great in that field. You're one of the top in the field. You're known, you're admired, you are on top, and other people love you, and so it gets to be infectious. Or maybe you want to have a great body, and so you spend hours and hours working out and eating right, or you get stressed and starve yourself because you feel fat. It's like, because you want to have something to be this great thing that you have in your mind of what great is, or what great looks are. Or maybe you're a person, you aren't really seeking to be great. You say, oh, I'm not just seeking to be great, but maybe you're living life depressed because you're not great in some way. Maybe you're working out from under expectations of parents. Many of us do that, right? Expectations of parents, because around the dinner table, what was the discussion was the great athletes that they admired, the great intellectuals they admired, maybe the great authors or the great missionaries, whatever your parents were interested in. That was kind of the topic of conversation around the dinner table, and you got ingrained in your mind who's important and who they want you to be or what they want you to be like. But then you go about life and you realize soon as a teenager or a young person that you're not great. Or maybe you're trying to work out from under some failures, or somebody had said you're going to be a failure in life. That happens to us as well, doesn't it? Those words hurt when we're young people. Someone says, you'll never amount to anything. And then you go about life, you start your career, and you realize you can't keep a job, and you think maybe they're right. And it leads to depression. Many of our anxieties and depression in life can be traced really back to either trying to be great or being depressed because we're not great. But it's interesting because John tells us something different here and shows us something different. He's telling us here that the kingdom of God is not about being great or not being great. John the Baptist tells us it, and he shows it in his very actions, doesn't he? And there's something surprising and attractive in this with John the Baptist. There's something in him that we see in these words that is actually freeing. He was really free from having to make his place in the world, wasn't he? He didn't have to impress anybody. He wasn't out to prove anything. Wouldn't it be freeing to be like that? To care so little about your own success that you really could exalt Christ in everything? How did that happen? What was John's spiritual secret? Well, again, I would contend from these words we see it's because he knew that Jesus was great, so he didn't have to be. He knew Jesus is the great one who came to accomplish salvation, and so he didn't have to be great or pretend to be great. And believing it allowed him to hold his position loosely. And you know, the same is true for you and me. Since Jesus is great, we don't have to be. You don't have to be a great person. You don't have to be the greatest husband. You don't have to be the greatest wife, the greatest business leader, or the greatest teacher, or the greatest anything to be in the kingdom of God. There's only one who's great in the kingdom, and that's Jesus himself. How is he great? Well, that's what I want to focus on for a few minutes here, of how John said he is great. What is it so great about Jesus? And it's really the last prophecy that John gives about Jesus we have recorded. Interesting, isn't it? Last prophecy, last shot. We hear from John when he's in prison later, sending a question from his disciples to Jesus, but this is the last word we have from John as the prophet that comes before Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He tells us how great Jesus is. Three ways that he tells us how great he is. He's a great mediator, he's a great giver, and a great provider. I want you to notice he's a great mediator, verse 31. Notice what John says. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. But he who comes from heaven is above all. Think about what John's saying here. Saying about Jesus Christ twice. He's saying he is above all. Above all, as you know, means greater than everyone else. He makes us know that Jesus is truly the great one. And why is Jesus great? Well, it's, John says, because of where he came from, right? He came down from heaven. He was in glory with the Father, and he's a second person of God who just brought God down to earth to be with man, to dwell with man. As John told us earlier in chapter 1, he came to tabernacle among us. God himself came in the flesh into this world from heaven. He wasn't just a man from Nazareth. And John wants everyone to know that. This is Jesus of Nazareth, but he's not from Nazareth. He is from above. And that's why he's above all. He's the great one who truly is above all. And he brings heaven to earth, the mediator between God and man, who brought heaven down and came into this world. John says this is who he is, and that's why it makes sense that he is the one who should increase. And he says that in verse 30. He must increase. And the word there is must. It's necessary that he increase because of who he is. As the great king of heaven and earth who came down into this world, it's necessary that he increase in the eyes of people and in the world to see who he truly is. John saw who Jesus truly is, and he saw with the eyes of faith who Jesus really is. How did John know that this Jesus of Nazareth came down from heaven and he's the one? Well, you remember in chapter 2 how it happened, right? Chapter 1 and 2. Remember, John says, I didn't know who he was. But the Father told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend at the baptism, he's the one. And so John, like us, was looking at this Jesus of Nazareth with eyes of faith. I'm sure there's something in him at some point like that thought, this is the one? Jesus was a man like us, a human being. But John, with eyes of faith, saw this Jesus of Nazareth, and from what God the Father told him, knew this is the one. He is the one who came down from heaven, and John believed it. And you know, that tells us something, doesn't it, about John's spiritual secret? It was seeing Jesus for who he is with eyes of faith that allowed him to really be able to lose all status in this world for this Jesus Christ. And the same is going to be true for you and me. It's really seeing Jesus Christ for who he is, and the only way you can do that is through this word, God telling you who this Jesus is and believing what God tells us about him. Really, that's what our faith does. We hear the word and we believe this is God's word, God speaking to us, telling us who this Jesus of Nazareth who walked the earth was 2,000 years ago, who he is and how great he is. And so we, like John, and John was a man like us. Remember that. He's not a supernatural guy. He had flesh and bone like us, given, yes, the Spirit of God to be a prophet, but he was like us walking this earth, believing this Jesus that he saw in the flesh is the great one that came down from heaven. And we know he struggled with that, just like we do, right? Remember the in prison later in John's, not John's gospel, the synoptic gospel, we have John send messengers back when he's sitting in prison to say, okay, tell me, are you the one? He struggled, I'm sure, with faith like we did. But it was his believing God's word to say, no, this is the one that helped him through it, to walk through to say, I believe he is the one. And would it allow him to say, he's the great one, so I could back off the stage now. So Jesus is the great mediator, and John knew that. He saw it with eyes of faith. But secondly, notice Jesus, John says how great Jesus is by being the great giver Jesus is. Look at verses 26 and 27. Again, remember, they came to John, the disciples of John, and they said, Rabbi, all these people are going to him. And John says in verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. Notice John knew who he was. John knew that everything he'd been given was, or had, was given by God. He was a prophet, yes, but it was because he was given this calling by God from heaven. And I would contend it was given from heaven by God the Father and by the Son, Jesus Christ. Because as we know in verse 35, we're told that the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. So Christ was surely a part of this calling of John to be a great prophet before Jesus came. So Jesus is the great giver, John tells us. He's the one who gave him this calling as a prophet, and he's the one who gives everything that we have in this world. Every human being only receives what he gives. Everything we have is given, and John saw his calling that way. And that's what he's telling the disciples here. A person can't receive even one thing unless it's given from heaven. Do you guys realize this ministry that you want to keep so badly has been given and it can be taken away? It's not mine to give or receive or to make something it's not, but it's been given. And it is ironic, as a side note, isn't it interesting that Jesus said John was great? Remember that in Matthew chapter 11? Jesus said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Notice it's a relative greatness. Among mankind, born of women, John's pretty great. But John knew he wasn't great. He'd only been given this calling because Jesus is great. John knew full well that he wasn't the great one. He knew full well that Jesus had given him this calling, and it was only given. It was nothing that he earned, nothing that he had gotten because he was a better man, nothing that he had to keep because he had to fight for it or get a market share to get the certain amount of people to be baptized to go with him. It was only given, and he could hold it loosely because of that. And we can do that, right? When we know everything we have is given by God, we can hold it in a different way. We can hold it loosely. It appears that 18th century pastor John Wesley knew that, or at least thought that way. There's a story told, and it's a true story as far as we know, that one day a man came riding up to John Wesley in a panic and said, Mr. Wesley, something's terrible happened. Your house has just burned down. And Wesley sat there for a moment and thought about it, and he responded like this. He said, no, actually the Lord's house is burned to the ground. That means there's less responsibility for me. I got one less thing to think about. You know, we hear those words and you think, oh, get real. Did he really say that? Is he a superhero Christian? What's going on with that? But knowing what we do about John Wesley, and if you read John Wesley's journals, which I encourage you to do, I don't think that response was a response denying reality. It wasn't a sanctimonious response because he knew people would quote it hundreds of years later. It was what he really believed. about his house. Think about that. And it gave him the ability to look at it differently and hold it loosely. Think about if we did that as Christians with everything we own, every position we have, every calling we have. If we held it in that way to say it's given by God, and we can think like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be freeing to hold everything that loosely? That was John the Baptist's way of looking at things. Obviously, he didn't think he was great, but he knew all that he had was given by the great one, Jesus. He was loved and accepted by this Jesus, and he wanted nothing better than just to serve him and was content with that and thankful for that. And it showed in his actions, right? This is the thing about faith, and James tells us this. Faith, what you believe, really believe, shows in your actions. John could have said to his disciples till he's blue in the face, I know this ministry is just given. But if they would have said, they're going to him, and he got freaked out about it and got angry and stressed and frustrated, said, we can't let that happen. They would surely know he didn't really believe that. He said the ministry was given, but you know, deep down, he didn't really believe that because he wanted to hold on to it and grasp it. That's really where the proof is in the pudding of faith, isn't it? It shows in action, our slip shows, when we don't really believe something. But John surely believed it here because he was ready to bow out. And he was very well known, very popular. People looked to him as a great spiritual leader. But he was ready to bow out. Why? Because he was content. Because Jesus is the great one and he's the great giver. And you know, that's the way we need to see things with eyes of faith. That was John's spiritual secret, and I would say for us too, that really could go a long way. If we had that ingrained in our mind and really believed it, it would go a long way, wouldn't it, to taking away our stress and give us more contentment? Or go a long way to curing depression because we're not great? You may be discontent because you don't like your place in life. Maybe you're discontent and you don't like your place in life. And sometimes that can be a good discontentment, right? If you're nurturing sin and not doing what God calls you to do, there's a godly discontentment that pushes you along to serve the Lord, right? But there's a lot of discontentment that's bad because it's just really grumbling against the circumstances God called us to. Said, I don't like this or I don't want this, Lord. You may be discontent with the body God gave you, the skills God gave you, the job God gave you, the spouse God gave you, the family members God gave you. But we remember here with John, it's God's the giver of these things. He put you where you are exactly right now, in the place you are right now for his purposes. And so we can be free in that to say, Lord, wherever you put me, that's where I want to serve you. That means we can be content with whether we have little in this world or we have a lot in this world. It gives us really the ability to be content and humbled, right? Content if you have little and humbled if you have a lot. Because if you have a lot of money or a lot of resources or a high position in this world, you also are humble because you realize, you know what, at the end of the day, it's because God gave it to me. It really wasn't me. Or you may be thinking now like, well, yeah, it was me. I worked my tail off. I worked really hard to get this. Well, okay, think about that. Yes, you did, but who gave you a brain to do it? Who gave you the physical body to be able to do it and the endurance to do it and desire to do it? That all comes from God, right? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What do you have that you haven't received from God? And if you've received it, why do you act as if you didn't? Right? It's like there's nothing you have that you haven't received. Even the ability to work hard comes from him. So it humbles us, right? When you have a station in life that has a great responsibility or a lot to do, because this is given by God, I want to take it and use it to the best of my ability for his glory. He can give, he can take away. Isn't there great contentment in that? So John, spiritual secret John had is he knew Jesus is the great giver. Thirdly, Jesus is the great provider. Verses 34 to 36, we see that was John's mindset here by faith, wasn't it? For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. This is talking about Jesus, John talking about Jesus. He whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God remains on him. Notice all that John is saying about Jesus here and how great he is. In verse 34, he's telling us that this one sent from heaven utters the words of God himself. When you hear him speak, John's saying to his disciples, you hear God speak. God has spoken, and he is the one who's speaking the very words of God. Do you realize that? Aren't there times when you'd love to hear a word from God? John's saying to his disciples, here it is. He gives words. He's the one who provides the word of God. If you want to hear how God thinks and what God wants and desires, what God's plans are, who God is, then listen to him. And Jesus gives these great words. Repent and believe, the kingdom is near. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Jesus provides all that we need for life and godliness. Jesus is the one who's great because he gives us the word of God. Notice John's also saying Jesus is great because he has a Spirit in full measure and gives the Spirit to all of us what we need from him. Now that's where these words can be taken two different ways. At the end of verse 34, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Either God can be the subject or Jesus can be the subject. So it can be either God gives the Spirit without measure to him, Jesus, or Jesus gives the Spirit to us without measure. But it seems in context here, and commentators see that it leans more towards God being the subject. It's God who gives the Spirit without measure, because the next verse he says the Father loves the Son, and he surely did give him the Spirit without measure. We read that from the prophet Isaiah said that, this one who was to come in Isaiah 61. What did it say? The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. And then Jesus quotes Psalm or Isaiah 61 when he's in the temple or synagogue. Remember, Jesus was in a synagogue and he happens to read Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Without measure, fully. And then Jesus said on that day in a synagogue, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the one who's full of the Spirit. The Father's given without measure the Spirit to me, and I give him to you. And here's the point for us. Since Jesus is this great provider, you don't need to be great. He's great. It should be very freeing for us. He utters the words of God. He gives us the words of God. He gives us the wisdom of God in God's word. He's all of our wisdom that we need for life and godliness. He's the one who gives all wisdom. And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that he's our wisdom, right? Remember these words. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to you, what? Wisdom. Your wisdom. The wisdom of God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let him who boasts, boast in his greatness. All that God's given you in him. So you may be here today and you may be think, I'm not a wise person. Seems like every decision I make or I try to think it through and things I've made decisions and thought things would be best for our kids, and it went this way. I thought things would be best in the job, and this decision I'm making, it just seemed to always go wrong. I don't understand it. And so you may not feel like you're a wise person, and it may be true. But I don't know about you, but these words help me to know, but you know what? I've got a source of wisdom, Jesus Christ, and he will direct me and give me what I need. And we're told in Psalm 19, this has been a great comfort for me as a believer, the testimony of the Lord is sure. In other words, Jesus Christ and God the Father, that testimony is sure, making wise the simple. You may be a simple person. You may not be able to figure it all out. But you stick close to this Jesus Christ and his word, and he says, it's able to give you, he's able to give you the wisdom you need. He makes wise the simple. He makes wise the ignorant. You don't have to have a great education to be a follower of Jesus Christ and walk in his kingdom. You don't have to have a certain IQ. Good news is, and that really should be good news for us if you're depressed because you know you're not great. Jesus is telling you here you don't have to be great to be in his kingdom. And some of you may think, let me just make a side note about this. Some of you may think, well, doesn't this just kill all desire to strive and fight against sin? Isn't ambition good to some extent? Doesn't this kill incentive to move on and improve? Doesn't it tell people just be complacent? No, that's not what seeing the greatness of Jesus does to a true believer. Let me just tell you that right now. From my own experience and the Word of God and what I've seen in other people, seeing the greatness of Jesus Christ and his grace to you, a sinner, and his love for you as a sinner energizes you to serve him and love him and strive to serve him and fight against sin. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Isn't that what Paul says to Titus in chapter 2? For it's the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. What trains us to renounce ungodliness? The grace of God. It's seeing the greatness of Jesus Christ and his love for you as a sinner, grabbing you when you're sinful and weak, and being your strength, being your wisdom, your power, that gives you true joy and strength in life. Jesus is not only our wisdom, but our strength and our righteousness and our holiness. Everything comes to us from him. He is the one who's the great provider that John's talking about here. He gives us everything. He's got the Word, the Spirit, everything. You have new life in him, and you have all that you need in him. And it's because of him that this fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control can be coming out in your life, because he's the one who gives the Spirit to you to produce these things. All this happens because of the Great One. And here's the irony in the whole gospel, isn't it? He is the Great One, but as the Great One, he came to serve. And that's the way his kingdom works. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said this to his disciples, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And that's exactly what he did. The Great One became the servant and served his people by being born in a low condition, living a life of poverty and suffering, being hated and rejected by men, and going through the painful and shameful death on a cross. The Greatest One did this all for the least in the kingdom. He didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. He didn't come for righteous, he came for the sinners. So if you're a person that's not great today, this should be really good news to you. It was to John, and it's to all of us. The kingdom of God is not about us being great. You don't have to have a string of successes, because you got one who is great, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was John the Baptist's spiritual secret, and I pray that it be yours to believe and see this Jesus is the great one. He's the great one that we look to, and it's his greatness that overcomes all of our sin. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this great promise in Jesus Christ, the great one. You truly take away our sin and give us new life. Oh, Lord God, press these things into our hearts, we pray. We truly believe on him. We ask in his name. Amen.